Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this evening and the privilege to stand before your people to share your word. Our Father God, I strip myself of every confidence that I yet have in my knowledge or ability to share or past experience. I place all of my confidence in your mercies, in the grace of the Lord Jesus and the help of the Holy Spirit as I duck under the covering of myself, spiritual fathers. What a privilege, Lord, to eat from your storehouse in this time of famine in the land. We give you praise, Father. We give you all the glory. Do not take it for granted. I ask for grace and unction to minister as an oracle of God. That, Lord, you will help me to be faithful steward of the word, to bring out of the treasure of your things new and old as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. And as the word goes forth, it will go forth in power, it will go forth in accuracy, it will go forth in simplicity. Let it go forth in the comfort and love of the Holy Spirit to do an internal and eternal work in the hearts and lives. Because our wills to become more humble, our minds to further enlighten revelation knowledge of the word as it goes forth, and our emotions further controlled and tempered by the power of the Holy Spirit. I will thank you for that which you are doing now. Mr. Help me to redeem the time, not to say things that are unnecessary. Holy Spirit, I commit my entire being unto you, and this service come and have your way. Let there be a refreshing and edification of the body today. Thank you for glorifying the name of Jesus. I set you at my right hand. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for all you are doing now. Miss this evening, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's always a privilege. The title of my message today is Our First Love, Our First Works, and the Glory of God. Let's say it together. Our first love. Let's say it together, please. I need you to join me today so we can fellowship together. We are doing this thing together. Let every joint supply. Praise the Lord. Our first love, our first works, and the glory of God. Praise the Lord. The genesis of this message was some days ago, about last week. Somebody called me and asked me and said, Pastor D, what is God saying concerning next year? So I said, I don't know. And the next morning, and I said to myself, it would be a foolish thing not to even begin to ask God. You need to ask God, and by adventure, he will say something. And to my surprise, I asked God, I said, what is in for the coming year? You know, definitely, I know that we've already had certain things that Pastor has taught us. You know, but it needs to be personal to us. We must have a revelation of it so we can walk into the new year. So I just asked God, I was praying, Lord, it's true. What's your plan for myself? You know, and then for the corporate body. I'm following me. And surprisingly, before I knew, God just spoke to me like that while I was praying in the morning. And he said, you need to have a 2020 vision for the coming decade. You know, next year is 2020. So when he said it, you know, 2020 is a medical term. I thought, having a normal vision. As I was praying and I asked him, he said, you need to have a 2020 vision for the coming decade, for the next decade. That is, next year is 2020. So 2020, for the next 10 years, you need to have a vision. I followed him. So he spoke to me that way. And I was like, Lord, it's true. I never thought about it before. At this 2020 vision, it's a medical term for having a normal vision. What it means is a 2020 vision, I'll just read, I went to check, even though I had an idea of what it is, talks about a normal vision for someone. That is, if an object is placed 20 feet from you, you should be able to see it normally as you ought to see it. It could be 20-30. If it's 20-30, it's not a normal vision. That means there's a problem. Either you have to get a pair of glasses or contact lenses to be able to see. That means you are not seeing what you ought to see. So that's what they say in the medical field. So I put it down there. Say a 20/20 vision is a medical term used to express normal visual acuity. That's accurate sight. You can see at 20/20 what you ought to see or what you ought to be seeing. It's what for every human being that should be your normal vision. And when God said that, I understood what he meant. Now we are not talking about seeing in the natural. We are talking about seeing spiritually. So spiritually is the same thing. We need to have a spiritual visual activity, acuity, that is concerning the purpose of God for the coming decade. That is, we need to see clearly and have a clear understanding of what God has in store for the coming year and the coming decade. Praise the Lord. So as I began to pray and to meditate on it more and more, God started talking to me about from scriptures and things we've been taught before. So I went to study and check what pastor has been sharing, and I was surprised. Well, not even say surprised. When he was sharing last Sunday, I was talking about the Ephesian church. God began to blow it up in me, and I wanted to say, I should come and share. I kind of put it together, and I went back to study the Greek grammar. So what are we saying? God wants us to have what we call a spiritual 2020 vision for the coming year. See why? Because if you don't have a vision, you cannot run as you should run. You may be running, but see, you not know, you will not be able to. Let us say you're supposed to run from here to where that camera is. If you are not sure, you can go like this and waste time before you get there. You know why? The program of God is, Bible says, He will do a quick walk with Lord, and He will cut it short in righteousness. That's why if you've been going under, if you've been under intense pressure in recent times, it's a reason for it. The time is very short. I'll give you example. If you have an examination tomorrow and you've not covered the syllabus, you're not going to go to bed. You're going to put extra effort to make sure you do what you ought to do. Or if you are going to the airport and you're already late, you don't have enough time. You're going to have to speed to get there because you don't want to miss the flight. Or let me make it say it in a better way. If you are preparing a meal for a guest and you don't have enough time, that's why you now use the pressure cooker. You turn on the heat. Why? So that it can be ready on time. So if you're going through much pressure at this time, it should tell you, that God is doing a quick work and to cut it short in righteousness. So the best thing is to cooperate and not begin to cry, God, why me? Why me? Why you allowing this come to me? Are you following me? So let's continue. So as I began to meditate, one of the books we read some time ago from one of our spiritual fathers who's gone to be Lord, Papa Kelivana, he spoke about dove's eyes. So I went to check. I know he said that there's something about dove. The dove is a bird. Are you following me? It's a type. Bible is a type of Holy Spirit. If you go to the book of Songs of Solomon, he said there in three different places that he was talking about this. Spouse, it's called sister, his spouse. That's Solomon and the Shunammite woman, which is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride. Are you following me? And he said in three places, he said, thou hast dove's eyes. So why use dove's eyes as to describe the woman or the body of Christ? Because you see, doves don't have peripheral vision. You see, a dove can only see one thing at a time. And when I went to check, you see, the doves also only have one mate in their lifetime. Are you following me? So that's why he kept on using that. See, what is God saying? He's saying that towards the body of Christ, we must not have peripheral. What is peripheral vision? That is vision that is outside the point of focus. That is, you're about to say, oh, it's not clear. That is, you are not focused. You're trying to focus on something, but the things surrounding it are acting as a distraction. So what are we saying? You see, dove is not distracted. You know, the only way it could change what is focused on is for it to turn its head. That is, it's only God talking about us that can change our focus. Are you following me? So you see, that is what we're talking about. We are talking about having focus. Staying focused. That is, God wants us to, like this in the book of Habakkuk, he said, write the vision. Make it plain. So he that readeth may run with it. Habakkuk 2 chapter 2. He said, because the vision is yet for an appointed time. Say, don't tarry, wait for it, it will not tarry, but it will come. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. Are you following me? So those are the things that God spoke to me. And he made it very simple. He said, the reason why you have to have this 2020 vision, are you following me, is so that you will not be distracted. Everybody say distracted. There are so many distractions going on in the body of Christ today. Too many distractions. People are doing things in the name of God, and they think that God accepts it, and yet God is not accepting it. And that's why he's bringing this message to us. So he said, right, are we there? He said, for the vision, let's go. For the vision, it's not talking about the vision like the signs of spirits, like the spiritual revelation, that like you have a roadmap that God reveals to you in your mind. Are you following me? He said, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, he shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come and it will not tarry. So we've read the scripture over and over again. But what I'm saying to you today, see, this coming decade, we are going to see a fulfillment of this vision. That's why I believe God spoke to me and said, come and share this word. I follow him. Praise God. And in meditating upon it, he now spoke to me about the Ephesian church. You see, in all the seven churches that John wrote to, the Lord Jesus told him to write to. The Ephesian church, as you all know, had the highest revelation. That is where Paul said, I pray that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You know, it was actually a church that Paul started, and he put Timothy as the bishop of the church in Ephesus. I don't have time to turn there. In the book of Acts, he was telling them that, look, be careful. He said, when I leave, I know that grievous fools will come in, you know, and do different things and scatter you people. I found, and that is exactly what happened. We're going to get there later. The present, you see, this Ephesian church is of those days is present day Turkey. We all know that. And it's predominantly Muslim. 99%. So the question is, what happened? So if let's go to the book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Because here we see the Lord Jesus Christ send a message through John to the Ephesian church. And what did he say? Are we there? Ephesians, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. So he was talking to the Ephesian church. He had commended, I'm trying to save time. He had commended them for their work, for everything they did. And I began to correct them. What did he say? He said, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. Because thou hast left thy first love. Say, because thou hast left thy first love. Next verse. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. And what? Repent and do the first works. Else I will come unto you quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. I will say first love, first works. Praise the Lord. You see, you will have been so, you are wondering, how can you leave your first love and not know? The question, why will he be telling them if they knew? It was like when Samson, Bible says that Samson wished not that the Spirit of God had left him. We need to be very careful. Why? Because of distractions of this age. Things, you see, Satan knows that. The pastor was sharing that he joined the church some time ago. So what he does is he brings distractions into our circumstances so we don't have those eyes again. That we no longer focus. So once you are not focused, you keep wondering how. You start doing things you are not supposed to do. And at the end of the day, you will burn out. Are you following me? So the Lord just comes and he rebukes them. He said, he first of all commended them that, you know, I know your works, you know, how you are patient and all that. And I said, but there's something that you guys are doing and you don't know. He said, you have left your first love, who is Jesus Christ. And he said that you should repent. So it's a message to get them back on track. Said they should go back and begin to do the first works. I said, but the thing is that when he was speaking to them, he used the word. He said, you should repent from where you are falling. And yeah, they didn't know they had fallen. You see, what I want to say about the Ephesian church today, it's not as if they were coming to church, they were having prayer meetings, they were speaking in tongues, they were doing different kinds of things, but yet the master said they're falling. You see, what I'm saying is this, if you meditate on the scriptures properly, there are about two places that, this is more than two places, but if you remember, that is the same word that was written by Ezekiel concerning Satan. Say, oh son of man, say, how thou falling? And the same thing was said our soul. But here you find the people who are coming to church every Sunday, and they had fallen, and they did not know. And they were still coming to church every day. So I want us to see this, don't see them as maybe the church that maybe are drinking beer or the denomination. No. It was writing to a born-again, spirit-filled church. That's why I said the Ephesian church had the highest revelation. That's why it was talking about Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. It said that God will feel, grant unto you according to his riches glory, to be strengthened by the Spirit, that Christ will dwell in your heart by faith, that you become rooted and grounded. I'm going to cut it short. Say, that you may be filled with the fullness of God, which is the purpose, which is our destiny. And yet they had fallen and they did not know. So he began to talk to them. So who is our first love? Our first love, as you all know, Pastor has taught us, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you following me? The word that became flesh. That is our first love. But what does it mean when it talks about that they have left their first love? I put it there. Our first love is our daily fellowship with him in prayer and in the word. And the consequent keeping and the doing of his commandments. I will explain. What is our first love? Is our daily fellowship with him in prayer and in the word, and the consequent keeping and doing of his commandments. You understand as I continue. You see, it's not so much as what you are doing, but it's what he tells you to do. John chapter 14, verse 21. Let's see what it means. He said, you have left your first love. repent and do the first works. If you reason along with me, that means if you do the by doing the first works, you return to your first love. Isn't that right? Yeah. He said, you've left your first love. He said, repent and do the first works. So let's see what it means. John chapter 14, verse 21. Are we there? We're going to read to verse 24. Let's all read together, please. He that hath my commandments, who is talking here? The Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is that loveth me. So how do you show the Lord Jesus Christ that you love him? By keeping his commandments. So he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And what is the consequence? And I will love him, and I will do what? Say manifest. Manifest myself to him. Say manifest. Hold that word. Next verse. Then Judas said unto him, not Iscariot. Judas will never ask this kind of question. Say, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Then the master said something for the next verse. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will what? Love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So to summarize the message, which I have titled Our First Love, Our First Works. Okay, 24. Let's read 24. See, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. He told the Ephesian church, he said, you have left your first love. Now he comes through the same John and says that he that loveth me will do what? Keep my commandments. And the consequence of that is that I will manifest myself to him. That's why I titled the message, Our First Love, Our First Works, and the Glory of God. You can already see that there. He said, if you love me, who is your first love, you will keep my commandments. I found that's what you do when you keep do the first works. And then I will manifest myself to him. Now it says that I and the Father will come and make our abode with him. That is the same word that John used in the book of John. I think John chapter 1. He said that talking about when the Holy Spirit came like a dove upon Lord Jesus Christ. He said he rested upon him like a dove. He said, and the Spirit of God abode upon him. So, those two words I want to use there is the word manifest and abode. So, you see, it is when we return to our first love by doing the first works, through keeping his commandments, that we can experience the glory, experience that abode. Praise the Lord. So, let me just put a definition behind our first works. Our first works represents the first works of priority and importance that will keep us in the love of God and ultimately perfect our love for God and men. And so inherit the spirit that measure. I'll read it again. Our first works are the first works of priority and importance that will keep us in the love of God and ultimately perfect the love for God and men. And so inherit the spirit that measure. That is the summary of our first works. They are spiritual works, not necessarily physical works. Are you following me? What the pastor has said before, it calls the work of faith with power. About every book of 1 Corinthians 13, he says that, do I give my body to be born, and I have not love, it does not profit me. So the first work we are talking about, they are spiritual work done by spiritual labor. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, I labored more than they, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Praise the Lord. So the ultimate end of our first works is to inherit the glory, the abode. I follow him, the presence of God. Praise the Lord. So it's very important for us to know. And if you remember recently, we've been praying this prayer from Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, that says that may our love to increase and abound in present complete knowledge, not judgment in all things, that may approve of things that are excellent and be sincere without offense toward God and toward all men. You see, your love as a Christian must increase and abound. That means you are growing spiritually. So the last thing is this, the glory of God. What is the glory of God? It's the physical manifestation of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit that men can see. Pastor mentioned on Sunday, that is when you see the glory of God, you see a physical presence. Bah! Like talk about the glory cloud, that fills churches that we talked about. Pastor has shared about the things that happen, or like the cloven tongues that came upon them. That's the manifestation of the glory of God. I follow him. That is like Pastor was sharing on Sunday, if the Spirit of God said he stood upon the threshold and the cloud filled the temple. That is what we're expecting. You see, if we don't get that, this age cannot close. The Bible says he saves the best for the last. Adam lost the glory. The Bible says we have all sinned in Adam and have been cut short of the glory of God. That's why God has left this to, for the last. That is, we must inherit that same glory. Like I said some time ago, we did not lose glory in heaven. We lost it on earth. So we are getting glory back on this side of. Are you following me? It's very important for us to have that at the back of mind as we continue. Praise the Lord. So God wants to make his abode with us. Very, very important. Now, as I put some reasons here, those are the reasons I want us to take heed to. Especially the different distractions. The Bible says in the book of Matthew, it said, just like in the days of Noah, men would be getting married, they would do different kinds of things, until that day came, and Noah entered the ark, and then the flood carried them away. The book of Mark also says the same thing. It says that after they put the seed in the ground, he said this, it was the second to the last ground. You know, because we are looking at the grade of the different hearts. You know, the one by the wayside, instantly something picked it. Then he came to the one that he said that the cares of this world, talking about the deceitfulness of riches and the loss of vanity, they enter in and choke the world. It wasn't that the world was not there, but nothing sprang up and choke the world. That is what God is trying to say. Those are the distractions, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the loss of others. They enter in and choke the world. But he will not choke out the word of God in our hearts in Jesus' name. So why is this message very, very important? I put it there. So there's a lot of industry and activities, works going on in the body of Christ today that is distracting us from our purpose of inheriting the glory. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 in Amplified to see how the Amplified puts or paints the picture of the Ephesian church. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 in Amplified. Say, I know your what? Industry and activities. I'll stop there. They had a lot of activity. They were running up and down, doing everything, you know, having bazaar today, doing that one tomorrow. But as far as God was concerned, they had left him. And yet they did not know. And they were doing it in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that is the danger about this. That is the danger of the end time. But see, God has given us a very simple solution. By the time we finish this message, you find that there is no reason by the mercy and the grace of God that any of us should be distracted. The Bible says that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Are you following me? You see, that means that the instructions of the apostles. You see, when the master died, you see, how do I explain this thing? You see, there is a way or a spiritual technology of how the master lived. He wasn't groping in darkness. So when they brought somebody to him, I was telling somebody the other day, the master will be eating with somebody. Somebody's out. They will bring somebody that is sick. He will not say, okay, go on, please go and bring the choir to sing so that the presence can come now so before I can lay hands on. No, instantly. Because he understood. That is the understanding that God wants us to have. So that 100 times out of 100 times, I follow me, we will do what he has told us to do. Praise the Lord. So you see, what am I saying? They were full of activity which acted as a distraction, and they did not know. Will not be distracted in Jesus. And the best example I can give is the story of Martha in the Bible. Let's open Bibles, look of Luke chapter 10, verse 41. Luke 10, read from verse 41. You see here, in the very presence of the master, brethren, we have to be careful to make sure that we are standing and guarding jealously what he has called us to do. I'm going to tell you what he has called us to do. It's very simple. It's very simple. So if you just guard that jealousy and make sure to do that, that's why the master will come back a great while before dawn. Once you can guard that jealousy, you'll not be distracted. There won't be any job that will distract you. You'll not marry the wrong person. You'll not go and be starting what God didn't tell you to start. If you guard that thing jealously. So let's look at Martha. Right in the presence of the master. Well, I say, you know, Jesus went to their house, used to visit with Mary and Martha. And if you were to be there that day, we say, can you imagine? This girl is so lazy. She just sat down, was listening to tapes and messages. When there's work to do, doesn't she know that the master is hungry and must cook? But look at what the master said. You see, he had told Jesus Christ, don't you care? Why can't you tell Mary to come and join me? Please don't join brethren to go and do what God has not called you to do. So Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, cares of this world, and troubled about many things. That means the cares of this world can occur while you are serving the master. That is it. Next verse. He was cooking for the master. But one thing, say one thing. One thing. That's the first love. Is what? Needful or necessary. And Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. End of story. So it's a question of what you choose to do every day. That is, the master comes to everyone every day. Some will make decision to cook for him activity. Some will decide to stay at his feet as priority and listen to what he has to say. Isaiah says, he waking met me up morning by morning, opened my ear to hear as night, that I might not speak a word and seem to him that is weary. Why morning? Why not afternoon? A great while before dawn. Mark 1:35. So you can see that there already. So that is the mistake that Martha made. The other example I have again is Peter. We know the story. When he was told to go and wait in the upper room, went a fishing, and the master appeared to him. The same issue. He had left his first love. So he brought the message of repentance. Said, Peter, lovest thou me more than this? Same message. That's what I'm trying to say, that it's very easy to step out. But God, in his infinite mercies, he always sends someone or gets back to us to try and bring us back. So Peter, lovest more than this? Feed my sheep. I follow him. But you see, as far as Peter was concerned, it wasn't as if he went to go and rob a bank. He just went to fish. What he used to do before. That, okay, let's go and fish. And when God was nudging him, he didn't pick it. You see, if they had been sensitive enough, by the time they didn't catch anything, all night, brethren, there's something is wrong. Something is wrong. Peter, the last time that he said, throw your net on the other side, I caught his net. Was in that time, he said, go to the sea, throw the first thing, and you get the first fish. But now, this is the third time, it seems not to working again. You see, that's why we need to be very, very sensitive. I'm not saying that every time you try something and you fall, that it's not God. That's what I'm saying. But I'm saying that, you see, you need to be sensitive to God and step back. You don't have to wait for him to appear to you and then paint it black and white. I follow him. So he said, that's what he told Peter. The other example I have here, it's I'll just talk about it right some time ago, the late Papa Hagen. I think it was Plans, Pursuits, and Purposes or something like that, one of his books. But I can remember the story exactly. He said when he started the Rema Church or Bible School, whatever, that he started the counseling section in the building. So people were allowed to come from different areas, anywhere. So he will have to go there and sit down and counsel people at times from morning to night and all that. So he said something. That's why we have to be sensitive. He said he began to feel that something is wrong. He said, I discovered that there's something about the Lord that we need to know. The Bible says, oh Lord God, in it that hideth thyself. If you observe, you see, there are some things when you begin to read the Bible, you begin to find that, you see, God, why didn't God tell them? He'll be walking on water. He wants to pass them by until they called him to come. At Emmaus, when he was walking, after they walked and talked, and then they got to the, and then I said, where are you going? Come and join us. There's something about the Lord that wants to see how much we really desire to see him. Don't think like, okay, if he's God. It's not a done deal. He will see the blind man and say, what do you want me to do for you? Because it's a question of the human will. How long, how far are you willing to go? You are as close to God as you want to. I find it very interesting. Peter and John went to the graveyard, but they were so impatient to wait. Are you following me? And they left. And it was Mary Magdalene. Bible says, out of whom was Lord cast out seven devils that was there. And the first question he asked her was that, woman, whom seekest thou? After I said, oh, Mary, you've been waiting for me. It's me. No. They to know what was in the heart. God will always do things, allow circumstances to come to show us what is there. So he now said, where hast thou laid him that I might carry him away? That does not sound like a sensible question. You, Mary, carry a old man, Gende, a dead person for now. But it shows that when you are in love with somebody, you know, you start. They say that you desire towards him. You know, they say somebody is head over his love with somebody. You can't just, you are willing to do anything. So, and Master now said, if I say he thought it was a gardener. Anyway, he revealed himself to me. So back to what I'm trying to say. What am I saying? You see, there's something about God that wants to see how much we love him. How much we care. You see, like in a relationship, you see a woman at times, she wants the things, you say no. And she wants to take out, say, let's go. Say, I'm tired. It's a lie. I mean, I must say my wife lies. Please, but you know. But see, deep down, she wants to go. But a foolish man will say, okay, no problem. You just failed the examination. Praise the Lord. I was going to crack a joke earlier on. Now that she's around, if you don't know what those eyes are, go look at my wife's eyes. She has only one, her eyes are set on me. Praise the Lord. So, what are we saying? Let's get back to Kenneth Hagin. So, let's get back to Kenneth Hagin. So, don't get stuck. So, Kenneth Hagin started this counseling session. We are coming everywhere. So, he wasn't feeling comfortable. Not that he didn't fall sick. People did not die. The money was coming in. And he said, he described this way. He said it was like washing your feet with your socks on. So he said he began to pray. It wasn't the first day that God spoke to him. He prayed, I think skip a meal, I can't remember exactly. But he said, I took some time to wait on God. Let me use that word, to pray. It was after some time that he said he stood in front of a building and those people pointed his attention to it and said, I never told you to start a counseling session for everybody. He said, he said yes. Lord spoke to him, said that. Maybe there is paraphrasing. That every pastor should counsel the people under him. Now, doesn't it sound sensible now? But you see, then you'll be like, we are doing the work of the Lord. People are coming from different places to come on, and I'm walking. God said, look, he said, this is the set man over a particular congregation that should counsel them. Because why? He knows them. Somebody walks there in sheep. Somebody walks into your church today and asks for counsel. Do you know the background? Or except God operates through the gift of the Spirit. You won't know. But the shepherd knows probably when the person was born, knows the person's infirmities, so you can counsel from that point of view. Are you following me? Does it sound sensible? Yes, but now, so, you know what he did? He humbled himself and he closed the counseling session down. The problem with many people in the body of Christ today, God will tell them to stop something and they will continue. And then somewhere down the line, something will happen and then everybody will be blaming God. Either the guy is flying in a plane and the plane crashes. You see, when God speaks to us, it is not all the time that will come by prophecy. At times, it's just the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. He will tap you and say, start taking this confession now. Because of what will happen 10 years down the line. You will hear, the next person will not hear. Can you imagine in Samaria, Philip had begun the revival. Peter had just joined him. People had been healed. Miracles were taking place. And the Bible said the Spirit of God spoke to Philip. Nobody else heard though. And said, go down to Azotus, the way to the desert. And he took him away from the midst of revival and took him to the desert to go and witness to an Ethiopian eunuch. One person. He could have kept quiet when God spoke to him and said, I can't leave. This is where this is happening. He would have missed God. He would have missed God. Will I miss God? So he stopped the counseling session. And after he started, he moved on and continued with God. When I was meditating, God now spoke to him from a scripture. Is that not what Moses was doing? Counseling the whole of Israel from morning till night. And then Jethro now said, you will just kill yourself. Appoint captains over them. Let's move on. So the next point I have here is this. Persistence, I already mentioned it, but I'll just mention again. Persistence in this state, both individually and corporately, will lead to the removal of a candlestick. We already read it. The first problem is this. I said that there's a lot of distraction going on. Now, when you recognize it's a distraction, avoid it or stop it. Whatever takes your focus away from the Lord Jesus Christ or doing the first works, you should avoid it. So here, if you continue, or if such a person or a group of churches or a church to continue and persist in it, either because of their ego or their pride or their thinking, what will men say? I know people who have started churches and they shut it down. I think Pastor is an example. Am I right, sir? He had a church before. Had his own congregation. God said, close it down. And I came and submitted. That's the kind of thing we are talking about. You don't want to get involved in what God is not involved in. So persistence in that situation, either individually and collectively, will lead to, if person does not repent, removal of a candlestick. Ephesians, where is that scripture? I already mentioned in the book of Ephesians, we read it, where it says that if you don't repent, I will remove your candlestick. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Or else I will come and do what? Unto thee quickly, and we what? Remove that candlestick. And we mentioned that Ephesian church, he actually removed the candlestick. It is present day, Turkey today, under gross darkness. But we trust that by the mercy of God, as the Zion church arises, we are going to go there and liberate them from that gross darkness. Praise the Lord. So what do we mean by the light of a candlestick? You see, in the Old Testament, I will explain what it means. Because, you see, these are symbols, things that he saw in a vision. In the Old Testament, when Moses built the tabernacle, the holy place, you had the table of showbread and the candlestick. So the light of the candlestick, the pastor was teaching on Sunday, he was supposed to go there and trim it to make sure it is burning. So it is that light, because it was dark. The entire place, there is no room to move, there was no window, it was made of badger skins. So once you enter, if there was no candlestick there, you will not be able to see anything. So pitch dark. So the light of the candlestick that will show you where your showbread is, I follow me, 12 of them, of which you will now eat. Jesus Christ said, I'm the bread of life. I follow him. So it's as what it means in our own context is, it is as you said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. He said, if you don't do that, you don't have any part in me. So you see, we don't have a physical candlestick or a literal 12 loaves of bread. But it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why if you notice, when Pastor was talking on Sunday, he said that there is the individual candlestick, which talks about you, and then the regional candlestick. He mentioned it. And if you read the book of John, John said, he said on the Lord's Day when I stood, he said I saw someone in the midst of a candlestick. There's only one person in the midst of a candlestick. There's only one person in the midst of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the person you must partake of from. And then when you go to the Ephesian church, he says that the same person is walking in the midst of a candle. So what am I trying to say? The individual vision and the corporate vision is the same. To be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. So that is what we are supposed to partake of. So I have examples here. Or what does it mean? What does that mean when it says that you partake of a showbread or you see in the light of a candlestick? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6. Let's quickly read. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. What does it say? It says that, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, had shined in our hearts to do what? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Go back to the book of Revelation. When he saw him, he did not see him as Jesus the carpenter. He saw him in his glory. That's why I said, in the midst of a candlestick. He saw someone, his eyes were like a flame of. He saw him in his full glory. So the illumination of a candlestick is supposed to see the Lord in his full glory. So you got to know that that is what we are gunning for. Did you get what I'm trying to say? So the same master, you see, if you read the Bible, he said it was gathered with golden pipes. Anytime you read that in the Bible, go and check later on somewhere in Revelations. Anytime love appears like that, it's come for judgment. Same thing when the angels that were going to, the angels too were guarded. Are you following me? So that is the person you are supposed to see through the illumination of the candlestick and partake of unto be like him. Praise the Lord. So I have to have two examples here that I would like to share to see, to explain it further. Let's look at Eli. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. The pastor has said over and over that God is going to change the priesthood from Eli to Samuel. But let's see the problem, how it started. Are we there? What does it say? And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Why? There was no open vision. That means there was before. There was time in Eli's life there was open vision when he was walking with God. But the Bible says in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says if a man would want to be a bishop, he must be able to put his children under subjection. So one of his problems was that he could not put his children under subjection. And that's how he failed. Very important. Ministry work is not what to rush into. He said if a man cannot keep his own body, he said, how can you rule over his own body? How can you rule over the body of Christ? Your body there could be, first of all, your personal body. You are struggling with anger, envy, all these things. You now want to go and rule somebody else. Then your body also can be the people under your covering. your family, your wife, your children. So that was the criteria. That's why he lost. Okay, let's read. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, are you following me? How shall he take care? How shall he take care of the church of God? I'm wondering. I see some people, they claim that they are pastors. And I see the way you are finding it difficult. You are struggling with these things. So how can you? Can the blind lead the blind? Let's go back to Eli. 1 Samuel 3:1. And the child Samuel grew, you know, and ministered unto the Lord. You know, next verse. We read this. Next verse. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, physical and spiritual, and that he could not see. Next verse. And heard the lamp of God, that is the menorah, went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. You see, it was in the evenings that they put oil. Because the Bible, it says the evening and the morning was a new day. So, you see, at this time, he said the light of it began to go. It was not supposed to go out. And we know the story. At the end of the day, God removed that candlestick. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 11. Are we there? 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 11. It says, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Ophni and Phinehas, were slain. But what is the result? Are you following me? See, the Lord took away the candlestick. The glory departed. I follow him. That's why I keep saying it. The revelation that God has given us is for us to be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, not to use our frivolous things. Other things will come. Seek ye first the kingdom. I follow him, and all that is added. So it's for the kingdom. Praise the Lord. So the other example I have here is Saul. I'll just read because of time. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 11. Are we there? The Lord was talking to Samuel. I want us to see something today. You see, it is those that put you in a position of authority that God will, or under you, or where you're under, that God will talk to. Just like if you do something bad in school as a student, it's your parents that they will call. They will not say, I see what so and so has done. You can find to say, so here we see what happens again to show you the person that was actually in authority ruling in Israel at that time. So God went and spoke to Samuel, and he said, it repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he turned back from following me. Yes, he left his first love, and had not performed my commandments. He was not doing the first works. Are you following me? And he grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. What am I saying? Saul is another example. Are you following me? So what are we saying? The Bible's coming to us praying yesterday. He said that for this time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God. You see, we need to say these things not to make us afraid. There is no Eli in this house. We are not under an Eli. We are not under an Eli ministry. We are not Eli's children. We are the sons of Zadok. Are you following? So we have no need to be afraid. But see, generally speaking, in the body of Christ, are you following me? We have to say these things. Why? He said it must start. You see, God. The same scripture says that. Look, you must first of all remove the beam in your emotion. For can I see? So God is going to first of all remove what is blocking our eyesight before it's this. Do you have to say? That's how he must start. You see, the Bible says that he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. You see, the reason why Eli lasted for so long was because God took time to raise up Samuel. If you had continued because there was no time, it was after the Bible said that, and Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. That was when he removed. So at times we're wondering, God, look at the things that are happening in the body of Christ. How come, God, you are waiting? How come you are taking so? There cannot be any vacuum with the body of Christ. They will exploit it. So it's waiting for you and I to be established in whatever he has called us to do. Then you see the change immediately. I'm following me. So we can't afford to delay spiritual growth. I'm not trying to grow because I want God to judge somebody. No. I'm growing because I want to fulfill my purpose and my destiny. Are you following me? So we need to see that. Praise the Lord. So the third point I have here is this, which I've already mentioned. It is as we stay focused on our first love by doing the first works, that we will manifest glory. I've already explained that from when I quoted from the book of John chapter 14. But let's see it in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. What does it say? Say, but we all, say we all, without exception, but we all, with what open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So how do we behold the Lord? By the Spirit of God. That's what that menorah stands for, that we are judging types and shadows. It's as we behold him through the light of his lamp that you light every my pastor. I don't want to take time to go there. The seven spirits of God that you confess and you pray. That's how you behold him with unveiled face. Your face will be unveiled. I begin to change from glory to glory. Until that same glory that the master carried will rest upon you. That is our Lord. That is what God wants us to inherit in Jesus' name. So now I've used different types and shadows to explain this thing. And I go back to what God told me. And when he shared it with me about this 2020 vision for the coming decade. And the way he explained to me, it became so simple. You know, when you were in school, when you do an examination, I came out and I said, oh, better. Have you said that before? In those days, you know, you come out, you walk in, you tear the paper. It was so simple. So what I'm going to share with you today, by the grace of God, what pastor has shared with us, but God brought it to me in such a simple way. I found that by the time you will say, I didn't know it was that simple. But the devil is a liar. Now let's look at it. How are we going to get this 2020 vision? Or what does it mean to have a 2020 vision? I said that the reason why we need that vision is so that we can run. So you're not going to next year not sure of what you should do. You're not going to next year and like you're wondering, maybe you're going to this place. Oh, okay, maybe it's until you... No, it's clear. You see, because by the time somebody is going to run a race, you will know the race is 100 meters or 200 meters or 400. So you're not going to start the race at 200 meters and then you stop at 100. Are you following me? So you know exactly. Paul says that let us therefore run with patience the race that is what? Set before us. So there is a race that God has set for the coming decade. It says, right division, make it plain, so that he that readeth may run. That means if it is not plain, are you following me? If you cannot read it, you will not run, or you'll be running and you'll be distracted, waving to people on the grandstand and being like this. So it needs to be clear that this is where we are going. So before the year starts, you will already have started doing what you should do, so that you can cooperate with God to bring down his glory. Are you following me? So it must be clear to us. So what is it? How are we going to get there? Let's open our Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 2. It's so simple. You see, when pastor shared some of those things with me, and I was praying, and God revealed to me, I said, my God. That's why we have to thank God for the fathers. I'm not saying it. You see, there's a way when they give you instruction, and you see it. Let's read Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Moses was telling the Israelites, and God is speaking to us today. Now, listen, say, and now Israel, I want us to hear, and now Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? That is, what is God asking you concerning the coming decade? Number one, but to do what? Fear the Lord. Say, but to do what? Fear the Lord thy God. Second thing, to walk in all his ways and to love him. And then the third thing is to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. There are three things there I want us to see. Say, fear God, walk in his ways and love him, and then serve him. You must not reverse that order. That is what Martha did. She wasn't walking the fear of God and was trying to serve God. He said, look, Moses was like, if you understand the thought behind it, say, Israel, what is God asking for? Hakoletoye now. Fear him, walk in his will and love him, and then serve him. Say, it's that simple. If you can do those three things, you have any problem in the coming decade. Fear God. You see, walking in his ways and loving him, I group it as the same thing. Why? Bible says the book of 1 Corinthians says, I show you a more excellent way, which is the way of love. Are you following me? So that I group it together. And then serve him. So you don't start by serving him. Are you following me? They not try to love him. No. You fear God. walk in the beam of wisdom, and then you now walk in his ways, which is love. Are you following me? And then you now serve him. So it is in that order. Now, Bible says, in a matter of two or three witnesses, let everyone be established. Let's see what Solomon said. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. He said the same thing. After the guy had enjoyed, done everything he wanted to do, he said, let us hear what the conclusion of your matter. What is it? Say, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the old duty of man. It's not so much as going and starting a church. No. It's not so much as, okay, God, what is my ministry? No. Fear him, keep his commandments. Chicken out. That's your next. You see, when God showed me, he showed me two scriptures. I'll read it. Because if you miss it here, you will miss it on earth and then also at the Bema Cisco first. What does the next verse say? He said, for God, that if you don't fear him and keep his commandments, say, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Why would he put this verse after telling you what to do? That what Paul was saying in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said something. He said, put it there. I can't remember the exact. He said, whether we be present or absent for him, we are doing everything to be accepted of him. Have you seen it? He said, for we must all appear before the judgments of God, and everybody will give an account of what he has done in his body. That is, you and I are going to stand before God one day, and they will say, let me make it a very simple way. Who told you to answer this question? They said, answer question one. You wrote your own question and you answered it. It sounds so funny. Some people do it now. Let's go there. Put in the verse 9. Verse 9 says, wherefore we labor, spiritual labor I was talking about, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Next verse. You know, I say, why? For we must all appear before the judgment of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Now, this is not the one that they will condemn and send them to hell. No, this is one that you explain. You're standing before God, and God begins to check your motives. Okay, you. I told you to start the church. You started it. But it begins to check your motive. The things you did affected those that were under you that could not fulfill their destiny. So instead of you getting 10 crowns, you get one. So it's going to bring out the hidden things of dishonesty. Therefore, you have to begin to, like when mommy is praying in the morning, say, forgive. He begins to cry, forgive. His brethren is not for water. So, but why I don't want to move away from what the point of saying. If you look at what Ecclesiastes said and what the what's it called said, Paul, they're saying the same thing. I said, the exam that God has given us to fear God, love him and then serve him in that order. So let's see what it means to fear God. It's very simple. So when we hear about the fear of God, everybody says, you think about Mount Sinai when it came down and then they ran away. No. Pastor has made it very simple. Fear God speaks about prayer number one. What is the fear of God, brethren? Honesty and humility of heart. What is the fear of God? Honesty and humility of heart. You see, the degree of the honesty of your heart and the degree of the humility of your heart will determine how you are able to keep the second commandment, which is walking in love. You don't get. You see, honesty gives what? Mercy. Humility gives grace. They all bring life. So it's all in your own court. So if you say, I choose to fear God, the degree of the honesty and humility of your heart is what will now make you keep the second commandment of walking in his ways and loving him. You see, if you can keep honesty and humility, Bible says God gives wisdom to the lowly. So you see, everything about the seven pillars of wisdom is embedded there. I want to say, so what is the fear of God? Honesty and humility. Honesty. So I believe we should be able to, between you and God now, to exercise honesty of heart. So we are talking about measures here. God will release mercy, sufficient mercy. Then when you exercise humility of heart, you receive sufficient grace. Why did he follow choosing the fear of God with walking his ways and loving him? Because the measure of mercy and grace you receive that will determine how much you can walk in love. If the grace is not sufficient and the mercy is not sufficient, you can't walk in love. It will limit how much you can walk in love. Are you following me? And then ultimately it will hinder or determine how much you can serve God. So you see the order. You choose the fear of God, you receive mercy and grace in sufficient measure to perfect the love of God, and then you can now go to the place of prayer where Paul said, I thank my God whom I serve with my spirit, praying for you always. I follow him. That's why before you go to pray, you must have on the whole armor of God. And how do you put on that armor of love? You choose the fear of God. Receive mercy and grace. Now put on the armor of love, which is the second thing. Then you can now go and serve God. You know what? By the time you put on the fear, choose the fear of God, you are not going to be distracted. Because your armor is on and the helmet is on. So there cannot be distracted to your soul. But if you wake up in the morning and you jump out of your house and you don't fellowship and pray, or let me put it very simple, join Good Morning Jesus, because that's what Good Morning is all about. To make you a disciple of Christ. Getting up very early in the morning, greater before dawn. And then praying like he prayed. If you wake up and you jump out in the morning and say, no, at this work I've got it, I must get to the work on time. You are doing exactly what Martha did. I don't care if you are working in a church establishment. I don't care whether you are carrying pastor's bag. Martha was carrying pastor's bag, Jesus' bag, so to speak. And the master rebuked her and said, Martha, Martha, you are careful about so many things. Only one thing is needful. Mary has chosen. Mary has chosen. That good part, and no man can take it from her. Highly well favored. Praise the Lord. So as I said, it's very, very simple. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17. Is it difficult? If you don't understand type your shadows, if you don't understand menorah, if you don't understand showbread, can't you be honest? I wake up in the morning, I slept during Good Morning Jesus prayers, and I said, Lord, I'm sorry, I slept. Help, so I won't do it again. It's simple. That's honest of heart. You won't say, after all, we worked late yesterday. About the issue, Eleanor, anyway. You are like the same person that commits adultery and say, Arao, Gishokuta. Both of you should be disciplined. I'm saying so, I don't make the message too difficult. Honesty of heart, you tell the truth yourself in your heart. Envy creeps in your heart, nobody knows. You quickly judge, Lord, this is envy. Or you say something that you don't mean. Are you following me? I'll be giving examples. That's why I practice all the time. I'll say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please, I'm sorry. That is wrong. You know, you want something from someone, and then maybe you want to eat suya. I say, Pastor Boyga, oh my God, yes, suya lale you. You can't try to say. Then instead, everybody will say, he really loves Pastor Boyga. He's really working in love. No! You can't try to say, your honesty must be. But see, it's not, the problem is not the motive of your heart. The problem is living it. If you don't deal with it, you will get hard. But say, deceitfulness of hardened to deceitfulness of sin. So it's the regular, that is, it is wrong, God, but me, I judge it. Then mercy will flow. That is why Paul says something. He said, if you will judge yourself, he didn't say condemn. That is, acknowledge that these thoughts, this action, what I said is wrong, you will not be judged. It's when you keep quiet and assume that. It doesn't matter. I explain it away. Then gradually, I have to say, because judgment against an evil work is not simply as great, the hearts of men is fully set to do evil. Whoever undergoes the judgment that is coming is his fault. Because he did not judge himself. What's the difficulty in judging yourself? What do you want to tell yourself the truth all the time? Brother, I practice it all the time. All the time. Self-judgment. At times I'll do something wrong. Maybe I'll speak in a very terrible way to somebody, and I'll pray. And God will say, that is wrong. So go and apologize. I don't care if you're by your house self. I've done it before. I will rush to the person and say, I'm very sorry. Please forgive me. No. Me no need. I'm wrong. Please forgive me. Put a needle to your balloon. Bust that balloon. You know, when you start doing such things, when the temptation comes next time, you won't do it again. Because I don't want to go and apologize to Inoko again. Because you have Ojuntia. You don't want to. I follow what I have to say. So you practice honesty of heart. Practice humility of heart. Now let's move further. Proverbs 23, verse 17. So it is when the Bible now says, Don't envy sinners. They be bobbed out in the fear of the Lord all day long. They let Proverbs says, let not thy heart what? Envy sinners. So envy is in the heart. Unforgiveness in the heart. Whatever that is in the heart. He said, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long. What does that mean? It does not mean you are shaking all the day. No. You are exercising honesty and humility of heart all day long. I follow me. All day long. I don't want to give examples of people don't feel, but anything that is contrary to God's desire for you, that comes in thought, word, and deed, ask God for mercy. So that your heart does not get hard all day long. I understand your heart. It determines the measure of grace. Now, Jude 21, we all know that. Mercy, look for the mercy of Lord Jesus on the eternal life. Then I've already spoken about the commandments, which is love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. What does it say? Same thing. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23 says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ. We get life. Mercy and grace, the same thing. And love one another as he gave us commandments. Are you following me? Next verse, verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abided in us by the Spirit which he has given us. And the last scripture I have that we now have to add to it is our diligent watching and praying always. Luke 21, verse 6 says it. Say, watch ye therefore and pray always, so you can be accounted worthy to escape these things and stand before the storm of mind. Now, why is this aspect important? I'm going to quote maybe one scripture or two more. I will stop. I said, we daily choose the fear of God. The reason why we do that is so we can receive sufficient mercy and grace to put on the armor of love. Then we can now go and serve Him in whatever capacity we find ourselves. Are you following me? And I say, coupled with that, all day long, which means exercise honesty and humility of heart all day long. So as you are doing that, mercy and grace keeps on flowing unto you. And so you must watch and pray always. Isaiah 52 verse 8. It is those that do this that will see the Lord return in glory. Isaiah 52 verse 8. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice with the put it in amplified because of time. Amplified explains. If you are not a watchman, everybody that prays in the morning, that goes good morning, just is a watchman. So I'm not talking about a watchman in terms of a set man. Somebody, a watchman in simplest form is somebody that watches and prays always. Are you following me? So say, hark! Say, hark! Your watchmen shall lift up their voices in intercession. Together they shall sing for joy, for they shall see eye to eye, the return of the Lord to Zion. Praise the Lord. Please, let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. So your watchmen shall see eye to eye. What are they going to see? They're going to see the return of the Lord to Zion. So when you begin to daily choose the fear of the Lord and walk in the fear of the Lord all day long, and use the mercy and grace that comes from the fear of the Lord to walk in love, and then you begin to watch and pray with him that's walking the fear of the Lord all day long, you are surely going to see the return of the Lord unto Zion. Praise the Lord. Let's stand to our feet as we pray. There is a longing only you can see. A raging tempest. A raging tempest that only you can see. My soul is thirsty, Lord, to know you eternal.
Drink from the river
that
flows before your throne.
Take me deeper
in love.
Respond to the Lord, and let's put one out on our hearts and raise the other one to heaven in surrender that we need help. I read the scripture, which is a key scripture. It says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require in the coming decade? But to fear him, the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to love him, and then to serve him." Say, Heavenly Father, I confess our sins, and so we cling with the blood. From all unrighteousness, in Jesus' name we have life. Lord, please have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me today, reminding me of doing the first works that I inherit your glory. I come to receive fresh mercy and grace in sufficient measure to obey and to submit to those in authority over me as I obey the instructions daily using the blood, the word, and the spirit to put on the armor of love. That I might inherit your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's now pray in tongues. In Jesus' name. Amen.